Revelation chapter 2 is a unique chapter in the Word of God. It's the only one in between Revelation chapter 1 and 3. So, all right.
The second you said it's a unique chapter.
All right. Now, where is John Mark with that phone? Is he? Okay, he's probably talking to him. Okay. All right, very good. Well, Revelation chapter 2. And let's go ahead and open in prayer. Kyle Bill, would you open us in prayer? Just ask that this thing be taken care of with the fuel.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you for another night to be able to gather in your house. And as for your intervention to make this run smoothly, that we'll be able to host our missionaries and give them respite. The pastor, your blessing and your words as he opens your word for us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right, folks. So Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Okay. And of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking to John. He's telling him what to do. And it's interesting here because we've got seven churches. So, Johnny, what'd they say? Oh, that's awful nice of them. But you did talk to a live human being?
Yeah, they said they're trying to send somebody out here. She said, I'll send this notice to the office. They'll call you.
Okay, and they're good. They got the problem everybody else does. So nobody wants to work because the government sends them free money.
Yep.
All right. So, again, we're seeing John write to seven churches. The Apostle Paul wrote to seven churches. These are seven churches that existed at that time. There are also seven churches that will be resurrected in the tribulation. We've studied how that every verse in the Bible has three applications to it. As a historical application, it really happened, okay? And as a doctrinal application, there's something God's trying to teach us. He's trying to show you what he thinks. Then it has a spiritual application, okay? What do we mean by that, okay? What we mean is lessons that you can draw from it, okay? It's not merely the primary thing it's saying, but it's a lesson that you can draw. Noah's Ark, did it really happen? Yes. Doctrinally, why did it happen? Because the whole world was wicked and God wanted to start over with Noah's family. What spiritual lessons can we get? Okay, well, we get the spiritual lessons that we run to God, that he'll protect us. You know, there's all sorts of things, you know, that God will take care of his own, you know, even when he gets the wicked. So there's spiritual lessons that you can take out of everything. So we're going to look here at the church of Ephesus, the first one, which really was a church at that time. And what makes it unique amongst the churches, it's the one church that both Paul and John write to. It's the church that overlaps when John's writing 1 John. It's the church that overlaps in 2 John and 3 John that both of them are dealing with. And again, when the Apostle Paul writes, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, okay, he writes to, he mentions everyone by name. And he mentions Andronicus and Junia. What is Andronicus and Junia? It's Latin for Andrew and John. And he mentions them. John, when he writes to Gaius. Who's Gaius? Paul's host, okay. The one that Paul was his host when he wrote the book of Romans. So there's that interlink back and forth. And so when John says, I love to hear that my children walk in the truth and such, they're sharing this one church, this church of Ephesus, back and forth. That's the one church they do share. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. What are those seven stars? They're the angels of those churches. And who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the seven golden candlesticks? Well, they're literally seven candlesticks in heaven representing those seven churches on the earth. Okay. And he's walking in the midst of them, and he's going to speak now.
Pastor,
I know, yes?
Wasn't Luke also there at Ephesus?
Luke would have been at Ephesus, yeah. Timothy is the first bishop of the church of Ephesus. It's a pretty important church, okay? It's Philippi where Luke stays and pastors, okay? But you'll find him in Ephesus because when Paul goes through Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Luke's saying we. So he's with them, okay? All right, so he says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now, why is that important? Well, a couple of reasons here. Ephesus is a place that there was a lot of drama that went on in the book of Acts. For example, it was in Ephesus that Demetrius, who was a silversmith, brought all the people together and started the huge riot against the apostle Paul and against the Christians, and saying, well, great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, and he gets everybody stomping and carrying on and angry and such. And it says not only the silversmiths, but those of like craft. Okay? In other words, other smiths. What other smiths are there? There's silversmiths, there's coppersmiths, there's ironsmiths, goldsmiths, there's all sorts of those things. So a man by the name of Alexander, who we learn later is a coppersmith, is there, and he gets called up in front and dragged up in front. This happens in Acts chapter 19. Paul tries to go up and answer, but his friends hold on to him and won't let him go up there. Alexander the coppersmith gives Paul trouble from that time on. That's why when you read 2 Timothy, he said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm, all right, much evil. Why? Because he's up there, where's Paul? I'm the brave guy now. What's he doing? He's claiming to be an apostle, okay? And so the apostle Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 11 that they say they're apostles, but they're not apostles. You found those men that are, okay? How do we know what an apostle is? For example, it's a popular thing in Pentecostal churches for men to call themselves apostles, okay? I'm the apostle so-and-so of so-and-so. And, you know, that's real popular amongst them. Acts chapter 1, in fact, turn there. We're going to look at that real quickly because it defines what an apostle is. Acts chapter 1. Verse 21, this is where Peter is trying to find who will replace Judas Iscariot, the fallen apostle. And he's going to give the criterion of who could do that. He says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us at the time that Jesus went in and out among us. So an apostle had to be someone who had been with the company of them all the time Jesus was around. Beginning from the baptism of John, so he had to be a witness to it. And under the same day that he was taken from us, the crucifixion, and must be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. So to be an apostle, you had to be someone that saw Jesus Christ's ministry. You had to have seen the baptism of John. You had to witness the crucifixion. And you had to be a witness of the resurrection. Okay? Had to be each one of those. Then the apostle Paul talks about how the signs of an apostle were among you. Okay. What were those signs? His ability to give the Holy Ghost, his ability, he could drink poison stuff. Remember, a serpent got on his hand, he shook it off. There was no harm to him when it happened. Okay, these are all the signs of an apostle. So, A, do we have anyone alive today that saw the baptism of John? No. Okay, I'm 67 and I didn't see it. All right. Everybody today that saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. How come the Apostle Paul gets to be an apostle since he was with the Pharisees during that time?
Because he
was on the other side. Because everywhere that Jesus was, there were Pharisees. He was on the other side, but he witnessed every bit of that. He saw the baptism of John, stood there and probably argued against it. saw the Jesus Christ, argued with him. Saw the cross, probably glad it was happening, all right? Then he's a witness of the resurrection because Jesus Christ appeared to him and he says, I'm not meant to be an apostle. But God made him an apostle, okay? But many men wanted to make that claim, and so the Apostle Paul said, you've tested them. You know they're, or excuse me, John says here, you've tested them, you know they're not. And of course, Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11. All right, so back to Revelation chapter 1. All right, so he says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how that thou cannot bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Of course, this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul tells the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, that idea that God's not... Good, John, he's getting a call. He's not unmindful to take your... Yes, ma'am?
I always thought that it was, the born was having the patience, but obviously it's...
That's it. Born is in its own right. It's a verb. Thou hast born, all right? You've carried things. He doesn't tell you what they bore. They've carried things. That's interesting, that, isn't it? Because the way it says it there. All right. So... in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says, God's not unrighteous to forget your labor, all right? If you've labored for the Lord, never mind whether or not the brethren see it. God's seen what you've done for the Lord, okay? And in fact, there's certain labor if you've done, it's probably to your advantage that no one else has seen it, okay? That God himself saw it and that he's seen the labor that you did, all right? Then he says this, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, the Apostle Paul, or John, actually Peter said this. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Chelsea's holding their little nephew there, and that baby... it's a lusty little baby when it comes for time to eat, okay? I don't think Charity has any problem getting him to eat, okay? And he will grow faster in this next year than he ever will the rest of his life, okay? And one of the terrible things that would happen is if, for example, he had malnutrition. Now, people have malnutrition as babies, it affects them all their life. Do you realize that when a North Korean defects and comes to South Korea, everybody knows who they are because their heads are misshapen from malnutrition. All their life they can see who that person is. All right? Because the North Koreans have starved their own people so bad that people can see that even when they've escaped and they've come over there. It affects them their whole lives. But it's in those first year or two that you do your greatest growing. So the Apostle Paul said, you as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word. Excuse me, Peter says, desire that you may grow thereby. And I used to hear Sammy Allen say over and over again with the idea that if I had only continued to study and learn like I did in my first few years. Those of you who are in your early years of study, take advantage of it all you can. Push at it. Study at it. Get all you can, because I'm just telling you, as you grow older in the Lord, it becomes harder and harder to study. Okay? And get in all that you can while you can. But don't forget your first love, okay? You've loved the Word of God. People say, oh, I love Jesus. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my words, okay? You wives, if your husband said, oh, I love you a lot, but I'm hanging out with a barmaid down in Cuba, you know? Well, that's, you know, no matter how much you say, you know, he says he loves you. That's not really what you're looking for love, all right? You're looking for somebody dedicated to you. Jesus Christ said, the way you show your love to me is keep my words. Keep them, okay? Keep with my words. That's how you love me. Between men and women, men are attracted 80% by what they see. Women are attracted 80% by what they hear. Okay, and It doesn't mean that a woman wants you looking like some slovenly jerk, all right? And it doesn't mean that a man wants to hear nothing but harsh words, okay? But it just means in that balance overall. Your love affair with Jesus Christ as the bride should be hearing his words, listening to what he says. That's how you love him. That's how you keep the first love. And he said, I modestly keep that first love, okay? And again, what attracted you to this church? So what did they say, Johnny?
Somebody out right now.
They got somebody on the way?
Yeah.
Excellent. All right. And then the hour they ought to have it, and we'll have everything running. Very good. I hate to have to come in here and defrost the Bryants in the morning. Put them in a microwave, try to get the baby back, you know, whatever.
Jeez.
All right.
Wait, yeah. Where have I seen this before?
Yeah.
Yeah. Closing babies in the, you know, in the market.
Yeah. All right. So very good. So remember that first line. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, let me tell you something again. You're going to go through times as a Christian where you fall. Yeah. You're just going to fall. You're just not going to be where you're supposed to be. You're going to disappoint your God. You're going to disappoint yourself. You're going to disappoint your children watching you. You're going to disappoint the people around you and everything else. You know, the Lord says, hey, remember where you fell from. Get back up there. Okay? Righteous man falls 7 times. It's just going to happen. It's just part of life. Am I encouraging you to fall? No, I'm not encouraging you to fall. Okay? I'm encouraging you not to fall. But he sees these people who've forgotten their first love, forgotten why, okay? Why they've even fallen in love with Jesus Christ and the house of God and everything in the first place. And hey, remember from whence thou art fallen, okay? Get back to it. All right. And he says, and repent and do thy first works. What were your first works? Like telling people what happened to you, okay? Rejoicing in the Lord. I love that you putting that song on your Facebook this morning, Tanya. That was good, all right? And, you know, remember those things. And, you know, get back to whatever that was. And get back to it. Remember that. Then he says this, verse 6. But thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, in Greece, if boys are playing together, they'll say, Thase Nikosu. I will beat Nico. I will beat you. I will conquer you, Nico. Okay? We've all heard the term laity, okay? Especially if you've been a Catholic, all right? You have the priest and you have the laity, okay? Nico laity, the people who conquered the common people, okay? Right. That's what that means. The people who conquered the common people. In this church here, according to our Constitution, where does the power lie? In the members, in the congregation as a whole, okay? I have been given great authority as the bishop of this church, as the pastor of it, okay? But that can be revoked at any time. If the people see me and catch me smoking in the boys' room or something of that sort, you know, and realize I've fallen short. And, you know, we've given our trustees here great authority, probably more than most churches have, because right now, the men that are trustees have really stepped up continually. Just think of what Jim Wilcox has done here and his vision for this church and just what it's accomplished. And since Kyle's become a trustee, I'll brag on him a little bit. He's over here and in and out and silent and taking care of things or whatever else. And John Battis and Sharon, he's got his partner there in crime. And, you know, they... You know, they're constantly just doing things or whatever. But the thing is, why did those three trustees have the authority? Because the congregation as a whole gave it to them and they can take it back and away from them, okay? So the thing is, there is no strata in this church with the big guys over the little guys. We appoint people, okay, and give them because you have to have people who run things, okay? Can you imagine trying to work at Giant if nobody ran anything and the guy, you know, the young guys tended shelves, decide they'd do whatever they wanted or whatever. And, you know, you have to have a strata as far as that goes. But there are denominations where it's the power is at the top and spread down to the bottom. The Catholic Church is like that. The Episcopalians are like that. The Anglicans are like that. Okay. Greek Orthodox are like that. The Coptic Christian Church is like that, where you have men who are over them and above them, and they're going to be that way for life, and they've conquered the laity of the church. And one of the things that Jesus Christ commends the Ephesian church for, you hate that. He said, I hate it too. I don't like it. All right. Then he goes on and he says this. You know, I didn't really finish verse 5 like I should have. He says, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I skipped that, and I shouldn't have. Keep this in mind. One of the things in the 200 years that this church has been here, and somewhere in the next month or two it'll be 200 years old, this church has been through a lot. It started out as a Presbyterian church. It became a congregational church. All the same congregation. Okay, over the years, them changing. And usually it had to do with whichever denomination at that time seemed to be doing the most for Jesus Christ. Then it became Wesleyan. Then it became just a regular Bible church. Then it became a Baptist church, which it is today. Okay, so this church, as far as Baptist, is far more Protestant than the average Baptist church is, but it just is. Ari Torrey was once the pastor here. I mean, it's just this church has been here a long time. But in all of that, Jesus Christ never took its candlestick away. Up in heaven, it is always burned with the fact this church is here. Okay, even when it flickered and, you know, three or four little people, your grandpa and grandma and a couple other people, and Peter's grandma and grandpa and a couple other people coming in here and barely able to keep the bills paid or whatever else, and, you know, kept this church alive. But there are churches you can go to, the candlestick's gone. There is no candlestick burning in heaven for that church anymore. And sometimes they're full of people, but it's just, they've just gone the other way. They switched to the new Bibles. They've switched all the worldly junk and everything out there, and they've left the first love, and that candlestick is gone, and it's over, okay?
Yeah.
So that's one of the great graces that God has given here. And again, I've said this before. Why did God spare this church? Yeah, probably the prayers of people who 100 years ago prayed for this church. 60, 70 years ago prayed for this church. Long dead, buried. They're not praying in heaven now. I'm just saying they prayed then and asked God to keep this church going. Okay. And God has. God has answered that prayer. God has made it work. How many times do you think your grandparents came and would pray, and, oh God, would you make this church go, and watch the little ones close and everything else? And God answered the prayer. Okay? God made it happen. All right. So then he says, you hate the Nicolaitans. Now we'll jump to verse 7. He that hath an ear, that's not everybody, is it?
No.
Having ears, they hear not. Okay? Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear, Jeremiah said. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, there's a fascinating verse. Adam and Eve had all those trees in the garden. There was one tree they were told not to touch. All the rest they could eat of. Do you realize they never ate of the tree of life? They never ate of it. You know why? They never had a need. They didn't see a need. Okay? And then after they sinned, the Lord sent angels and cut it off and wouldn't let them near that, because he said if they eat it, they'll live forever. And that would be the most awful thing in the world, to live forever with a sin nature, without any chance of redemption, and just going on living. That's one of the punishments in the book of Revelation we'll get into, is that people can't die. Imagine saying, I'll do it. I'll get up on a 20-story building and jump off, and you lay there and every bone broken and you can't die. You're still laying there alive. I'll drink all this poison. You're so sick and vile and you can't die. Okay, that's one of the things the Indians used to be expert on, is keeping a man alive for days. Okay, and seeing to it he didn't die. And so the Lord, in his pity to man, took the tree of life away. Now, a couple things here. Number one, those that overcome, who inherit the kingdom of God and don't lose that inheritance in the kingdom of God, which you can lose. You don't lose your salvation, you lose the inheritance, okay? You lose the right to live in that city. You won't be able to eat of that tree of life. What an honor to be able to go there. Hey, Mayor Chelsea, eat of this. To be able to eat of that tree of life. Stand there with Jesus Christ and eat of it, okay? Then on top of that, in the tribulation, really beyond the tribulation, in the millennial kingdom and beyond, you have a situation where if a child dies at 100 years old, it's a punishment. Imagine that, a 100-year-old child, okay? Why? Because Jesus Christ is on the earth, men are living, they're going on, that child dies, but if they live past that, they come down and they eat of that tree of life because it says that God will cleanse their blood, which he has not cleansed, okay? Based on the cross, here's people who are just mortal men, but they've lived through all this. Their nation has been brought as one of the 12 nations into that eternal kingdom that goes on, and they've been brought into that. And after 100 years old, they're past that time, they come there and they eat of that tree of life, okay? So it's a multifaceted thing there. All right. Yes?
I'm just laughing because I was talking with Miss Sandy, and she was talking about how it, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think it's a punishment to that the people go to heaven, but that it's such a blessing to stay and attend the good thing, and it's actually the other way around. If you're on earth and not living up there, that's the punishment.
Yeah. Miss Sandy being Randy's grandma, who... a Jehovah Witness, and oddly enough, a friend of this church. She just is. And it's one of those things that, you know, she's seen our love for Randy and knows anybody can love him, is doing a good job.
It takes a lot.
Yeah, and but again, I've watched her heart melt, okay? And I'm glad of that. And she's seen what God's done for Debbie, okay? Given her life, all right? All right, so he goes on and he says this, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the first, he's the last. There's never been a time when he was created, never been a time when he won't be, never going to be a time when he won't be. He's the first and he's the last, and he was alive, he was dead, he's alive now forevermore. Okay, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now, why would he say thou art rich? Is that a contradiction? I know your poverty, but you were rich? No, not at all. Ruth Ann and I, we used to know a story. This woman wrote, she wrote about growing up in West Virginia in a family that was just as poor as a family could be. And she talked about how they would just struggle to, you know, have enough eggs and keep things going and everybody trying to take little jobs and things like that. And they were at church one day and the pastor said, we're going to take a special collection. I've learned there's a very poor family. And boy, they were excited. They all went home and said, oh my goodness, what can we do to help that family? And, you know, and man, each one of them, they'd save a penny here and there and everything else. And after this month of this time of collection and everything, this family had gathered together. And they had like $6.50. This is depression time. And brought it in. And they were so excited and brought the $6.50 in. And then the preacher announced, he said, oh, we got $8 during that collection. And then that day he came and brought it to that family. And they were just like so disappointed, disheartened. They didn't know they were poor. You know, they were the richest family in the church. They were the ones who had above and beyond to give and the richness of their family and the joy of being able to give. And she just said how depressed they all were when that money was brought to them and they realized that's what it was for. But it just goes back to that thing again. For those of you who have ever lived in poverty, and there was a time in my life when I lived in poverty. I mean, my father used to make... $40 a week working for Cattaraugus County, had five children, and you know, we ate roadkill. we ate stuff, you know, the average person wouldn't eat and, you know, live that way or whatever else. But we had a rich family life. There's no other way to put it. We just did. And it was just there. I remember when I first went to Fredonia, 1973, State University of New York at Fredonia, and for the first time in my life met Long Island and New York City kids. And, you know, when you grow up in Cattaraugus County, and Cattaraugus County is the northernmost county of Appalachia, okay? We're about 5 miles away from it, all right? And when you grow up there, it's not that we didn't have divorces. We did. You know, in my class, there were probably four or five kids that came from divorced families. And it's not that we didn't have kids who had, like, emotional troubles. We did or whatever else. But in 1973, I met all these rich people from Long Island and New York City, and I was amazed because almost every one of them came out of a broken home. Almost every one of them got large amounts of money sent to them for free by their parents. Almost all of them were on drugs for depression. Almost all of them talked about hating their brother or their sister. And I'd never run into something like that. I thought, well, this is bizarre. You know, Cattaraugus County, we might have all been poor, but we didn't have this, okay? And then I left for 30 years and came back, and because of the beauty of socialism in the state of New York, I came back to Allegheny County, and the poor now are all divorced. All hate their own brothers and sisters. All get money for free and have all the trinkets and things, iPhones and all that. And, you know, and all of them are on these depression pills and everything else, and when you hear the term the virtuous poor, it doesn't exist in America anymore. It's a dead term, okay? The virtuous poor. The virtuous poor now is the middle class trying to labor and work to make something work, okay? And listen to me. We have people at every strata in this church, and I don't want to throw any stones at this at all, okay? You understand this. If I get a hangnail, I can run to the hospital and get a doctor to take care of it, all right? I'm under socialized medicine, all right? My income is low enough, they'll take care of me and buff my toenails while I'm at it and everything else, all right? But we have other people in this church who've labored all their life working their tails off, and if they go in there, it's going to cost them $1,500 just to walk in there and take care of stuff. And, you know, they've worked all their life, and Obamacare took away all their insurance and everything from them. Here's Neil Ford, who, lives with pancreatic pain. You know, you see those charts, 1 to 10, how much pain are you in? There's never a day he's not at least at a 3. Ashley stops things when she sees him at 5 or 6. She said you can actually taste the salt in there. His eyes change, okay? But if he goes into an emergency room to get medicine, it's $1,500. That's their copay. He's worked all his life, okay? But I can go in, get my toenails buffed and everything. You see what I mean? It's just, so the idea is poverty in this country has been turned on its head, okay? The real poor in this country is that middle class working their tails off and never quite sure if they can keep their home, never quite sure if they can keep their car, never quite sure if they can get medical help, never quite sure if they can take care of it. I mean, Bob's prayer life's improved just trying to keep shoes on Dustin, you know.
And food, that's...
But...
A whole other story.
Of course, I remember one time when St. Bonaventure was playing back in the late 60s, early 70s, and Bob Lanier blew his sneaker out, and they had to have a TV time and everything out, bringing out his size 22 shoes. So you guys aren't there yet. But regardless of that, the thing is, God sees real poverty. And it's not an excuse for misery. Okay? It's not an excuse for it. Learn joy in the midst of it. If you run into one of these things and you can't pay your bills or whatever else, learn to praise God through the middle of it, okay? Learn to praise God. Just learn to do that. Learn to have joy. Learn to go on anyway. And Jesus Christ sees that. He knows that's going on in your life. And it's not that he's sitting there and doesn't see. You know, you have places in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Why do you think David wrote, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me?" Because he's a live human being who's lived with God just like you have, okay? Who has times that he thinks, "Oh my goodness, God's forgotten me," okay? And you know what? If you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be at times when you'll quote that psalm. "How long, O Lord, hast thou forgotten me?" Okay? And you're going to learn what David did, that he never forgot you at all, okay? That there are times, and you know what he told, you know what God told the children of Israel? He said, "I caused thee to hunger, that thou mightest learn that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live," okay? And there are times, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I have learned both how to be abased and how to abound." You have to learn them both. And of the two of them, I am convinced that abounding is much harder to do than abasing, because God puts so few people through it. Okay? There's something about living on the bottom for a while. You begin to make it. You begin to realize God's there. But there's very few people that can handle lots of money running through their hands and still handle that for the Lord. Okay? If you think you can, you get on your knees and tell the Lord, "Try me at it." Okay? I've told the Lord, "Well, I've got this abased thing down. Can we try the other for a while?" You know, but so far he hasn't picked it up. You know, but again, it's not that the apostle says, "I know how." He said, "I've learned. I've learned to do that. I've learned to do that. And therewith to be content. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." You want to change the state you're in? Be content with it. How do you know you're content? You won't care if God changes it. That's right. And that's when he changes it. All of a sudden you'll realize, "Oh my goodness, he changed everything." And you didn't care. He just did it. And he just changed it. Why? Because you learned to be content where you were, and he changed it to something else. I've gone to the Lord, "All right, I'm content. Change it now." "Sure you are." You know, that's like a little kid, you know. "I'll be good now." "Yeah, sure you will." All right. So he said, verse 9 again, "I know thy works, thy tribulation, poverty, that thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan." Now, where's that come from? Well, there's a doctrine out there called replacement theology. And here's what replacement theology is. It's the theology that when you get born again, you replace the Jews. The Jews aren't God's people anymore. The church is God's people. Okay? And God's just getting rid of the Jews. They're nothing anymore, whatever else. Give them to Hitler for the ovens or whatever. They don't mean anything to us. And that now, you know, the church is it. And they say, "We're the true Jews. We're the ones that are." And God says, "That's blasphemous."
Right.
God has never forgotten those Jews. Why? Because he says in Romans 11, because of his love for their fathers. He's never forgotten Isaac, never forgotten Abraham, never forgotten David, never forgotten Nathan, never forgotten these men. And he knows where every one of their children is out there, and he's never forgotten, and he's made a vow that he'll keep them forever, okay? There'll never be a time when some guy just out there can say, "All right, I'm the Jew now." Or, no, you're not the Jew, okay? You're not that. And you never will be. You have a great place in Jesus Christ, okay? Be happy in it. All right. Verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Now, for those of you who've read through your Bible once, twice, few times, or whatever else, just today in my reading, I read 2 Samuel 24, where it says that God provoked David to number Israel. He was angry with David. He provoked him to number Israel. Was Israel allowed to do a census? No, they were not, because that would fill them full of pride. Okay, all right. It says God provoked him. But if you go to 2 Chronicles, it says Satan provoked him. Which one did it? Both. God got his servant, the devil, to provoke David. But who was behind it all? God was. That's why Jesus Christ taught you to pray, "Lead me not into temptation." Okay? It's nothing. Why was the devil able to throw these people into prison? Because God gave him the ability. go ahead, throw them into prison. See if it makes a difference, okay? Go ahead, throw them into prison. See if it changes anything here, okay? You know, we have a Christmas fable that everybody likes that really goes off that. What is it? The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Funny, but isn't it that same thing? You take away all the baubles and the nice things and everything else, and did it affect the who's down in Whoville? Not at all, okay? And you know what? God wants every one of you to be just like that, okay? What if it all does? And by the way, the series of catastrophes coming at this nation, and I don't know what the first one is, but you can be sure of one thing, they're coming.
Yeah. Right.
Just today, I sat down there in Lenny's shop, went down there to talk with him, and a Seventh-day Adventist had brought him some big jar of fruit and ginger and all this stuff, and Lenny said, I'm not drinking that, and my esteem went way up for Lenny. But the thing is, the Seventh-day Adventist just said this. He said, no, he said, you better be careful. He said, the orange crop in Florida's failing. He said secondary fruits are being sold. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's just they're having trouble with fruits now. Trouble. Miami's freezing here in these next couple of days. And, you know, how long can these things go on before you really start saying, when have you ever gone into Walmart and seen empty shelves? I went into Walmart last night and there was no milk. None. I mean, none. No milk. I've never seen that before in Walmart. Okay, there was no milk, and yeah, that's right. The truck came, but again, I'd never seen that. The truck was late, didn't come. You go there, and I ordered a pair of pants to fit me, and I ordered it somewhere back in November through Walmart's internet thing, and I keep getting this thing, not in stock, not in stock, not in stock. When I go there, I wear an odd size pants, you know, when you're old and you got a pot belly and you're tall or whatever else, your pants are weird size, but the thing is, I'll go through Walmart and I'll think, oh, look, and realize, oh, it's all the same sizes made to look like they have a lot, but they don't have a lot, okay? And over again, it used to be a couple years ago, if you wanted to send a container ship from China to here, you know those big containers that you see? It costs $5,000 to ship one of those. Right now, there are stores begging and promising to pay $25,000 if a company can guarantee to get it here, okay? Because they can't get stuff in. So instead of $5,000, $25,000 we'll pay to get that container here if you can do it. And so we're just seeing these bottlenecks. And I don't know how long that can go on, okay? Just the idea that crab oil would not have us fueled, okay? That's bizarre. That's beyond anything. That's something, you know, we just haven't seen the like, you know, for that to just run out like that. Why? They don't have helpers. Everything's falling apart. How long can that go? I have no idea how long it can go on. But if it does go on, don't forget your first love. Don't forget Jesus Christ. Don't forget the Word of God. Rejoice in the things of God. If this country fell apart, and it turned into mobs going around and stealing and raping and killing, and the government became oppressive or whatever else, I would rather be the person who, during the good times, paid my tithes to the house of God, gave offerings whenever I could, saw to it that no one was ever hungry in my sight, gave when I could, did what I could, took care of the things of God, trusted God during those times, than to be somebody that's got a big cellar with guns and, you know, and stockpiles of food and all that kind of stuff. I'd much rather be that person that's got a relationship with God than that person that's got all that stuff down in some big shelter somewhere, okay? The guy with the big shelter is the first one they're going to kill, all right? It's going to get out there. Everybody knows he's got a shelter and people are hungry, and the next thing you know, they're all going to be there. But you know where they won't be? They won't be knocking on my door begging for God. They need to, but they won't be.
That's because those people constantly brag about them putting all their stuff in
there. And they do. They brag about it. That's why my boys, I always have them read these Robert Heinlein books from the 1950s. You don't want to read them from the 60s and on unless you're a pervert. But if you read the 1950s books, yeah. For example, Tunnel in the Sky. They're trying to teach these guys on survival techniques behind enemy lines. And, you know, the instructor just says, you know, what would you take beyond enemy lines? And she finally says, the instructor says, when I take someone, if they bring anything more than a knife, I won't take them. Why? Because if you're behind enemy lines and you shoot a gun, you're dead. You're not going to live. You may take a bunch of them with you, but you're dead. You're behind enemy lines, okay? You're sneaking with a small group of people. You want the smallest weapon you can so that you're never tempted to use it. And so that you'll always be afraid and always hide and always do, you know. And it's just that logic in there. And again, Robert Heinlein graduated from Annapolis. And, he was a silver miner at one time back in the early 1900s. And, you know, so he's just done all these things. You can just tell. He knows. And so many of these things he teaches those boys, I just love them to learn. You know, it's just good sense. But the idea comes, if you need survival in this country, know what you want? You want to be that person that knows this God. The person that's learned to trust this God. The person that's learned that you'll get your next meal from this God. The person that's learned that your wealth is in this God's hands, okay? That's the person that's going to make it through. And that's the person that can rejoice no matter what happens here. All right, let's go on just a little bit more here. So he says this, verse 10 again, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And you know what? It's a trial. Okay? I've sat in jail before for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Okay? I've had a federal judge let me go. All right? And I remember one time it was Christmas Eve and I was preaching in Newberry, South Carolina, and the merchants were loving it. They're bringing us cookies and eggnog, and people are gathering around. Then the cop decided it had to stop. So he drags me off to jail. My wife runs to Columbia, tells my pastor, and calls the federal judge. The federal judge immediately, I mean Christmas Eve, went into the courtroom, wrote out an order, sent it to Newberry. My wife comes running with a federal order to let me out of jail. We went back in the street and finished. You know? But again, there's a trial to that. But you want to know what? I've also stayed in prison for a long period of time, right? Where, at one point I was facing 7 months and wasn't sure how I was going to try. It's a trial. You're trying to find out. You're going to make it through this? You're not going to make it through this. You're tried with those things. And pass the trials. How do you pass the trials? Quit kicking the slats out of your cradle, all right? Quit screaming at all the people around you. Quit blaming everybody around you. Trust God, okay? Trust God. All right, so he says this, you shall have tribulation 10 days. I can't even begin to imagine what it'd be like. Max Hastings, in his book on World War I, talks about the Russian army, early days of World War I, coming into Eastern Germany. At that time, Eastern Germany was the Protestant part of Germany, and it was a very wealthy place. And he said, keep in mind, these people had not seen war in 150 years. Okay? You're not dealing like people know war all the time. We're talking about little towns with schoolhouses and firehouses and a mayor's office and, you know, people walking to church and this kind of thing. And the Russian army's coming. And so these people had never seen anything like this before. And suddenly, you know, their houses are being run over and, you know, burned and things of that sort. They'd never seen anything of that sort. And it didn't last a long time, okay? The German army was able to push them back out of there. But again, they saw tribulation. They never even dreamed something like that could happen to them, okay? So who knows what will go on? Who knows what things are going to happen here? It might be that 10 days would be like best case scenario, all right? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. And that's one of the crowns that God gives. There are various crowns that God gives at the judgment seat of Christ, and one of them is the crown of life. People that are faithful unto death, even when everything's going against them, okay? And keep this in mind. There are people in concentration camps in North Korea right now who are Christians wondering if this is the tribulation, and it's not. Okay? There are people who in Nigeria who've had their daughter kidnapped and taken away by a gang, and a Muslim gang, and sitting there, and you know, and the father had both his arms broken when it happened, and wondering if this is the tribulation. It's not the tribulation, okay? And there's no guarantee that this great nation, which has seen such peace, won't see terrible times, okay?
Yeah.
There's no guarantee of that whatsoever. And the biggest thing is, when those things happen, trust God, okay? Trust the God of Israel, trust God to do what needs to be done. All right. Brother Bryant, why don't you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace, God. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, God. God, I pray for just bless this time. Bible study, Lord, keep us able to go our way. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.